Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming out on this nice cold morning. Actually, it's actually quite nice today compared to what we've had, but it's been chilly. Hopefully it'll warm up next week or this week, actually. This morning, I want us to open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, to begin with. 15, 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Here we see two Adams mentioned. The first Adam, whom God created, we know, from the ground of the earth, back in the book of Genesis, he created this Adam in perfection. Perfect. There wasn't anything, nothing amiss. He was absolutely perfection. God would never create something that wasn't absolutely perfect in every way. There was no flaw in him at his creation. He was also, the Bible tells us, created in the image and in the likeness of his creator. And in verse 47 of that same chapter, it says, the first man was of the earth. He was earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, we all know, and we've been taught many times, and I've said this many times from the pulpit, that all of us that are on this earth, everybody in this room, we were born into the first Adam. We were born of the flesh into the first Adam, right? And because of Adam's sin, we were all born into Adam's sin. And in Romans chapter 5 verse 19 it says this, because of one man's sin all of us were made sinners. No doubt about it. We all started out in the same way, every one of us. Because of Adam's sin, we were all made sinners. And maybe you've been thinking, like, you know, I read that and I think, well, that's just not fair. You know, first of all, I didn't ask to be born. Secondly, I was born and made a sinner because that's just, I was born into this, okay? And, but you know, the Lord, our Heavenly Father, he knows. He understands. It wasn't fair, really, to you. So he's giving you another chance. And so he sends Jesus, who the Bible calls the second Adam, okay? Jesus is called the second Adam. He was perfection in the flesh. Did you know there was only two perfect humans on the earth ever? The first one was Adam before he fell. Of course, Eve. We wonder why Eve is not mentioned there. But you know, Jesus, why didn't he become the first Eve? You know, and there might be some women who would think, wow, you know, that's demeaning to women. But you've got to understand that in the Bible, And this is a beautiful picture. When the Bible speaks about a man or takes a man's name, the Bible always refers to the man's name. But it just, the woman is part of the man. So that's why the woman is never mentioned. It's just, I guess it's a given. If you understand history, it's a given that when Adam's name is mentioned, Eve is right there. And what a beautiful picture of, even when Jesus' name is mentioned, who's his bride? We are. It's just a given. You see, that's the mystery of the church. We're the bride of Christ. And just like in the Old Testament, when you read just Adam's name, it includes Eve, okay? And the same way in the New Testament, when Jesus, who's the second Adam, when his name is mentioned, it includes the bride. But we sometimes don't see that. We need to see it written out, you know? But that is the way it is, because when God said right in the beginning, a man shall leave his own house, his father's mother. He shall be joined with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so when we're talking about Adam, we're automatically talking about Eve. Why? Because in the eyes of God, they are one. And it's the same way with Christ and his bride. When Jesus is mentioned, you can put your name in there because you are the bride. And we need to understand that and break that down in our minds according to the way God sees, not the way the world sees. You know, the world sees it differently. The world sees that I need to be my own person, you know. I mean, really? when you choose to marry, you're choosing to become one with that person. And that's the way God made it to work. Okay? That's the way it works. So Jesus was the second Adam. He was perfection in the flesh. And he came to reverse what the first Adam did. Okay? Thank God for Jesus. He came to reverse what the first Adam had done. And we know that at the time of the death of the second Adam, his physical death, that God placed the whole human race into the second Adam. Just like the whole human race died in the first Adam, he placed the whole human race back into the second Adam to give everybody an opportunity now to live, to have eternal life. It's very simple. You know, God isn't complicated. We make things complicated, but this is a very simple analogy. So he's given us a second chance, so to speak, that we might be born into a new life. The old now, that part that was born into Adam in order to get into this world is now passed away. And God gave us that second chance to be born of the second Adam unto eternal life, not unto death anymore. We just read that Romans chapter 5, verse 19, that all were made sinners because of the first Adam, that we might be placed into the second Adam and all might become no longer sinners, but righteous. So as surely as you were a sinner when you were born into this world in Adam, surely you are just as righteous now. Because you are born of the Spirit, you are born into a new life. And I believe that all of us here today are born of the Spirit. Amen? We're all children of God. We have Jesus. We believe in Jesus. But the problem is where we have struggles. This all sounds so simple. And it should be simple. But the problem is we still live in a corrupted body. Okay? And we still live in a corrupted world. Where it doesn't look like, you know, anything really has changed. And we can't see with our physical eyes the restoration that Jesus came to give. He came to restore us back to where we were when God first created Adam, the first Adam, of course. And that's why we need to live this life by faith. And that's what I've been talking about over the last 3 weeks. We need to live by faith. You don't have to earn this new life through your good works any more than you had to earn being a sinner. You were born into it. You were born into a new life, into his life, eternal life. And so, you know, we can stop all the works and the good performances and all of that. Now, being born of the Spirit leads to good works, just like being born into sin leads to sin. You don't have to try to sin. Or do you? I'm a sinner. Let's see now. I have to. No, you don't have to. It's just a natural progression. Just like being born of the Spirit. It should be a natural progression to do now things of righteousness or things of goodness rather than things of sin. Okay? But we get so confused. So, you know, we understand, isn't it funny how we always understand the evil and the negative better than we do the righteousness and the good? But that's because we don't have any opposition with the evil and the negative. Devil ain't going to oppose you on that, but he certainly is going to oppose you on the new life that you have now. He wants you to keep your mindset in the old. He wants you to still see yourself the way you used to be and live your life according to what you used to be. And that's where there's this struggle going on because he points to your body, which is still under this corruption. He points to the things in the world around you, which is still under corruption. But we live this new life by our faith. You don't have to earn this new life through your good works, because if you did, you wouldn't need faith. And we know that the Lord said, the just shall live by faith. So all of the things that we have inherited through us being placed into the death of Christ are things that are freely given. And they are given with great joy. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus did it with joy. You know, sometimes we get pictures of Jesus going to the cross. You know, he was anticipating that. He did it with great joy to save you, to take your place. And why? Because of one reason, and we brought that out last week in the Bible, because of his lavish love that he had for you and I, because he loves you. You know, to try to figure out any other reason is wrong. First and foremost, children need to know they're loved and accepted. And I'm not just saying that as a cliche. It is the truth. When children understand that they are loved exactly for who they are, not because of what they do or don't do, but just because of who they are. Unconditional love. Those children will grow up to be strong, healthy, happy human beings. And that is a fact. But if they doubt that they're loved, it's a really dark hole that they fall into a lot of times. Not always, but in some cases, it really is. And the whole key is love. They just are screaming out to be accepted for who they are. And when they feel that security on the inside, there is no feeling like it. And so the whole human race is screaming for that acceptance. You know, I don't care who you are. You may have had the greatest life, but you differ none from those who didn't have a great life, because we're all crying out for the same thing. We're all crying out to be accepted and loved. And then we can finally come home and feel safe. Then nothing else matters, because you know that he's going to love you no matter what happens. And when you know someone loves you that much, you don't have to worry about a thing in your life. Sure, hard knocks might come along. You might fall back a notch. You might run into trouble here or have issues there in this world. But you can always know, I can run to his arms. And you can always know he's got you. He loves you just as much. And he's got a way out for you, because he's God and he's our Father. And so that is the whole reason he sent his son. He wanted to bring us back home. It's like this whole thing over 7,000 years has been playing out. He lost us, and it's going to end up what? We're all going back home. And even though you may not understand it and be able to grasp it in your physical brain, your heart knows it. Your heart knows it. You were created. Your heart was created for him, for his love, for his glory. And when we finally step into that place, you're going to go, oh, this is the thing I've wanted my whole life. This is that thing on the inside of me that won't let me go, because God has a place for you there. And he wants you there. He's got a spot in his heart specifically carved for you. And if you're not there, that spot is empty. Just like in you, you were created to be filled with God, to be filled with his glory, his love, just the presence of who he is. You know, we can't even, it's mind-boggling. Just like the other night, we were online. I was teaching Bible study to like five-year-olds, six-year-olds. And of course, one little guy had a question. And he said, where did God come from? I said, that is a really good question. Like, I wish I could answer that question. I said, that is a question no one can answer, because God always was and always will be. I said, and your little finite brain can't understand that. Neither can mine. It just doesn't make any sense, because we live in this natural world. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. As much as you can't comprehend that, he always was. He had no beginning. That doesn't make any... We can't see. Our brains need to grab hold of something that has a beginning and something that we can see, you know, it has an end. And so to try to understand that is totally beyond our brain's capacity to really grab that. But so is it. So is it with the presence of God and the love of God. You cannot grasp it. The wonderful intensity, the glory of the love of God. It takes the Spirit to reveal it to you. It really does. I mean, we can know, yeah, God loves me, but it means really nothing. It doesn't change your life. It doesn't touch you in here, because the real change comes from within. But only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to you, and He will, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit takes the love of God and sheds it abroad in our hearts if you allow Him. Ask Him to, and you shall receive. And the greatest experience you can have this side of heaven isn't to know His power or His, but it's to know His love. That will put you over the moon. That will give you a life that is so far superior to most people. You will be confident and strong and happy at all times. And I'm not teaching what I've got in my notes this morning. But anyways, let's go back to my notes, okay? So God loves you desperately. And that's why He sent Jesus to be the second Adam. Now that we are born of God, or born of the Spirit, or born again, however you want to say it, it all means the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, how many in Christ here? All of us. Old things are passed away. Okay, stop. Old things are passed away. The old you is gone. Gone, dead, kaput. You may not look like it. May not seem like it, may not feel like it, but bless God, it's the truth. This is what the Word of the Living God says about you. The old man is passed away. You are no longer a sinner. You are now a child of God, righteous as He is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. All the new things about you are of God. God did that. So the new you is just like Jesus. And now, in order for you and I to really live the abundant life and enjoy this life on this earth, even while we're in this corrupt body and in this corrupt world, we must learn to live by faith in what God has said you are. The just shall live by faith. We need to believe, we must believe, that we are what He says we are. Dare to believe Him. Really, He's saying, dare to believe me. Like they always say, put your money where your mouth is. Well, put your faith there. Dare to believe me that you really are what I'm saying you are. But that can be very challenging. It can be seem so unreal to us, because all we see is what we see in this dark world. All we feel is the emotions of the darkness. It's like, you know, I'll never forget that day we flew from England to Africa. We had a 13 or 14 hour flight ahead of us. When we left England, you know, England is always rainy and dreary, and I mean, it's beautiful. The grass and everything is beautiful, and the weather's not really, really cold like we have here. But it's got like this heavy darkness always over. I find England always dark when I think of England. And we were just leaving from, I think, London. Were we flying from London? Anyways, we get into the plane, and it's kind of it's pleasant out as far as temperature, but it's overcast, and it's, you know, looks like it could rain any minute. And we get into this plane, and within an hour or so, we're flying. And we're sitting in first class, first time ever. I've never flown first class. It was quite the treat. And we had our own little windows. And so I lifted up the thing, and here, the sun just, I mean, it was so bright, it just lit up the whole cabin, and I'm thinking, wow. And it was like the Holy Spirit spoke to me in that nanosecond and said, the sun is always shining here. Like, it was almost as if I knew what the Lord was saying was, in this world, it's like this darkness is, you know, and we live under it, and we think that's our world, we think that's our life, but no, what the Lord is saying is rise above the darkness, because there's always the sun, there's that beautiful sunshine, if you could just learn how to rise above this darkness, because we are children of the light, Okay, and I just saw that. I thought, you know what? The devil lies to us. He puts this darkness. He's covered this earth in this dark shroud. But boy, you zoom through there with your faith, and you've got the sun blazing and shining, and life is good up there. And so I put a smile on my face, and I thought, wow, that sun just felt so good. I don't know. I mean, it just did. It just took my mood, and I was just... It was just a totally different outlook. And so the sun is awesome, but that's what this new life is. And we need to remember that even though we live in this dark world, the you have the power and the brightness on the inside of you to live in this light at all times. You don't have to be down and depressed and in this dark world, because that's not who you are. So it can be challenging because of the fact that we still live in this world. Now let's go to, I want us to go to the book of 1 Corinthians now, chapter 2, and I want to read verses 10 to 12. So the things, the changes that have taken place in us, it's challenging for us to believe them, because in the natural, with our natural senses, we really can't see any of that. And the enemy is making sure, he's pushing back when you do try to see. It's like, you know, he's going to make things look, oh, well, this, you know, this is your reality. This is your world. This is who you are. Don't believe his lies. That's not who you are. You are a brand new person in Christ. Brand new. But God, verse 10, has revealed these things to us, or them to us. How? By his Spirit. All things that you are now by God are new, and all things are revealed to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, even the deep things of God. Did you know that you can know the deep things of God? The deep things. I looked up the word deep. It means deep. And it's like, okay. For what man, think about this, what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? In other words, Dominic, nobody really knows you. Your spirit is the real you, and no one knows that, who that person is, except you. No one can come in and, you know, like we nowadays, we try to spy. You know, we've got the technology to spy on one another. Well, they can spy on you, but they cannot spy on your spirit. God alone knows what's in your spirit and you. Okay, so it says, what things knoweth the man, except the spirit of the man, that's the spirit within that man. He's the only one that really knows himself. And sometimes we don't even know ourselves. Even so, the things of God, remember the Bible says all things are of God in this new creation that you are. Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. So there you see that phrase, the things of God again. Now, we just read the phrase, if you be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, and all things are of God. And no man knows these things but the Spirit of God. And verse 12 goes on to say in the same chapter, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is given, which is of God, that we might know these things that are freely given to us of God. So we need the Holy Spirit to know these things. He reveals these things to us. Now we can truly understand why Jesus said to his disciples just before his departure in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that I will go away. For if I do not depart, the Comforter can't come to you, who is the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. What man knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man? We just read that. Even though the disciples walked with Jesus, they talked with Jesus, they seen with their physical eyes the miracles, they heard with their ears his words, they could not know him well. They could not know his heart. They only knew what they saw on the outside. But now, the very Spirit of God, the very Spirit of Jesus Christ is in us. And And we can actually know him spiritually. That's why they say, of the flesh we know him no more. But in the spirit we know him. And that's the real heart of Jesus. And that's what you have. You have the spirit. So they couldn't know him. We know Jesus, are supposed to know Jesus better than the disciples did. And yet, in our thinking, we think, oh, well, they knew everything about Jesus. Jesus even says in one place, blessed are those who believe and haven't seen. They are the blessed ones. Why? Because they have the truth, this very spirit of Jesus, to show them who Jesus really is. And not only who Jesus is, because in that revelation of Jesus, you see yourself. Just like I said before, Adam and Eve are one. Whenever the revelation of Jesus is, you can know you're in that. That's your revelation of who you are. We were raised again, born again into the second Adam. He did it all for us. He did it all for us. He didn't come to do that for himself so that God could raise him from the dead and he could be exalted. No. He already was exalted. He did it all for us. So everything Jesus does and is and ever will be is for you. In fact, if you read carefully in the book of Revelation, you see Jesus with a girdle on yet. What does a girdle represent? A servant. Back in the day when you had a servant, they wore a girdle. Now, I'm not really sure what that means, but anyways, I know that that's what it represents. So Jesus, he said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I came to save you. I came to be your life. Jesus gave up his life so that he could take on yours and forever be united with you. He married you forever. He can't divorce you. It's against Bible principles. He will never divorce you. He's stuck with you forever. But he chose to be stuck with you. Why? Because he loved you. The Bible says that his heart, you have ravaged my heart. One look from you ravages my heart. He's talking about you. When you give him the time of day, his heart melts. We don't think of God like that. We think of him as, I don't know how we think of him, but we don't think of him in that light. And we need to. You're the love of his life. And when you give him attention and try to, you know, he loves it. And he wants you to fall in love with him. He married us when we didn't even know who he was. But he's patient, he's kind, he's good. And he waits. And you may not attain to that on this earth, but bless God, someday when we see him face to face, the Bible says we're going to fall on our face. And we're going to be so overwhelmed because we're going to look into those eyes. And anybody who's ever seen into his eyes, all they can say is, all I saw was liquid love. They didn't know how to explain it. And it's like it's running all over you. This is a spiritual thing. It's something you need to want to know. He's so happy to reveal it to you. He wants you to know he loves you. He wants you to live in that, to be completely happy in that, even this side of heaven. And so we need the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit. And I know that at this hour that, you know, it's getting so dark and there's so many people that are lost and then don't know even their purpose in life. They don't know this love. The only thing that will satisfy, the only thing that gives us answers. And so the Lord at this hour wants his church, his bride, to be that one that takes this to the world, that reaches out to others and just ask the Lord for wisdom and how to share this love with people, that they can feel it and know it and trust it. Because that's really what you're sharing, is the love of God. So we did not receive the spirit that belongs to the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that freely are given to us. Now, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It's expedient that I go away. The word expedient means it's to your advantage. It's to your advantage that I go. If I stay, I mean, there's so many reasons it's to our advantage. If Jesus was on the earth today, everybody would have to be running after him, right? But now he lives in you. You don't have to run after him. And so, you know, what the devil meant for evil, like he wanted to kill the prince of the of God. I mean, can you imagine now he's got billions of Jesuses running around on the earth? What did that backfire? And if we only just knew it. So the Holy Spirit reveals the truth, the true God, the true heart of God to each one of us. And verse 14 of John chapter 16 says, He, the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. He shall receive of mine. Now that word receive is an interesting word. We think of it in as a very passive word. You know, I receive. But it is actually a verb. It's an action word. It means to take up and away, to lay hold of. So you have some part to play. It's the same word that is used when referring to us receiving things from God. We must lay hold on it, take it up and away to ourselves by faith, by believing that these things are true. And these things are true. I believe that. It doesn't matter what I see in the natural. I'm taking healing, even though the doctor told me I'm sick. I don't care. The Bible says, by his stripes I'm healed. So you see, you by faith, you lay hold on God's word, and you say, nope, that's not me. I believe I'm healed. By your faith, you take it to yourself. And then you need to stand, and you need to persevere. Stand, and having done all, stand, because it may not happen immediately in your life. But you can know for sure, for sure, for sure, if the Bible said it, it's yours. And it will come to pass. And the enemy's going to try to throw you off your game and say, no, Dominic, this is who you are. And you say, no, it's not. And you come back at him with the word of God. Sharp. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It just cuts like anything that isn't of God. It cuts and shreds it. So it's the same word that's used when referring to us receiving from God. We must lay hold on God's promises by faith, by believing they are true before you see them happen in your life, or before it happens in the natural. And the Holy Spirit shows us the things of Jesus in our hearts so that we can grasp it. Otherwise, we couldn't grasp it. It would be way too far. The distance between where we are and what God says we are is way too far. That gap, we can't, just like I said, trying to understand that God never had a beginning. You can't grasp it. You know what? You say, yeah, okay, I believe that, but it makes no sense to you. Okay, and so that's the difference between the natural world and the spirit world. And so the Holy Spirit is sent to bring that gap together. Okay, that spirit lives in you. Now let's go back up to verse 8. And when the Spirit is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I taught on this last Sunday night to the girls at the Bible study. And number 9, it says, of sin because they believe not on me. This is referring to those who do not believe on Jesus Christ. He convicts them of sin. Right? Until they believe. But then the church has been teaching for years that the Holy Spirit is in you and he's going to convict you of sin. Nah. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you and you and you of sin, then he is not bearing witness to the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will always only bear witness to the truth. The Holy Spirit does not convict you of sin. It's the world that he needs to convict of sin, to lead them to a Savior. Okay? So this is not referring to the believer. It is referring to the non-believer. It even says there, they believe not. So the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin. Verse 10, of righteousness. Because I, Jesus speaking about himself, go to my Father and you see me no more. This is what the Holy Spirit is convicting you and I of now, the bride. That you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what he's convicting you of. As soon as you mess up and you want to condemn yourself, Dominic or Shelby, what does the Holy Spirit come along and say? You are the temple of the living God. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. And you need to stand up in the face of feeling bad and down about yourself and condemning yourself and say, no, because it's not the Holy Spirit that's condemning you. It's probably the enemy. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. And he'll accuse you and he'll work you up and make you feel so hopeless and helpless. I'm so far into this mess, I may as well just be who I am. And then you just throw all restraints away. Don't believe his lie. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Don't even go down that road for a moment. It's like, how do you know when you're under, because the law brings condemnation. You know, the law is basically judging yourself according to your performance. We're not under the law anymore. And it's like the scenario I heard a long time ago, and it's a good one. Let's say you're on a diet, okay? And you're doing great. Like, you've just dropped 25 pounds, and you're just looking good and feeling good, and you go to work, and one of the staff members has a birthday that day, and they bring your favorite chocolate cake. And I mean, it's just, I mean, the icing, everything, and even ice cream. And so you think, well, you know, it is my best friend's or my coworker's birthday. It would be very rude of me not to have a little piece of cake. You know, I think I can have a little piece of cake. So you take a piece, and it's not so little. And so you eat it, but oh, you're feeling guilty the whole time you're eating it, but you are so enjoying that cake. And then so for the rest of the day, you beat yourself up because, oh, I broke my diet. I ate that piece of cake. So on the way home, you're thinking, supper. It's supper time. Now I have to eat. Oh, well, what the heck? I broke my diet already. I may as well go all the way. And I'm going to just pig out for the rest of the day. I'll start fresh tomorrow. That's what it's like when you don't understand that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You're under the law, and you think, oh, well, I already messed up. I may as well do it good. And you throw all restraints away. But when you realize you're still the righteousness, you see, and you think, oh, well, so that keeps you from throwing your restraints away. You see, there's a danger in being under this type of, because then you just think, oh, I can't do it anyways. I'm this, I'm that. I can't live up to it. I may as well just go all the way. That's what we do. We all do it. It's a good excuse. But when you know, when you are reined in by the fact that you still are righteous, all of a sudden it's not so easy to do that anymore. And you come to your knees and you start crying out to God for help. There's a big difference. Saying that I am righteous forever because of his good works is not, does not open up a doorway for you to just live any way you want. Because of this truth, if you truly believe it, you can't live that way. Besides, it's a lie from the pits of hell that it's a good way to live anyways. So the Holy Spirit is now convicting you of your righteousness. You are just as blameless and sinless before God as Jesus himself is. You are one with him in spirit. Now, the next one he says, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to that truth in us. He always bears witness to truth. When we speak truth about ourselves, we may not look it, we may not act it, we may not have anything that even directly or remotely shows that we have this truth, but when we begin to speak it, the Holy Spirit brings it to pass. Okay? He brings it to pass. He confirms the word of God, the word of truth. He does not confirm your negative words about yourself. The devil does that. He's only too glad to accommodate you. Verse 11, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is the prince of this world. Who's the prince of this world? Satan, he's the god of this world, is, present tense, judged. Okay, so there's three things here, the Holy Spirit, three categories of persons, so to speak. The world, the unbelievers, the believers, and now we have Satan. Is there anybody else that needs, I mean, other than the holy angels? That's all three categories on the earth of judgment, because Satan, or the prince of this world, is, present tense, judged. He convicts who of judgment? Is he convicting? You know, I read down on my footnotes on my Bible, ridiculous. Like the way they interpret this passage of scripture, that the Holy Spirit convicts you that one day you're going to be judged. You know, judged for your sins, judged for your works, or lack thereof. And I'm thinking, no, it's speaking to, it tells you in each scripture who it's speaking to. This is speaking to the prince of this world, the god of this world, who is Satan. And Satan knows he's judged. He is judged. And he has been judged where you are concerned. Now, not where the world is concerned, do you understand? But where you are concerned, he's been judged. And he no longer has any power or authority over you. Jesus stripped him of that. If he has power and authority over you, then he must have power and authority over Jesus. Do you understand? Because you're one with Jesus. So he has no more power or authority over you. And this Holy Spirit bears witness to this. And when you and I use our authority in Jesus' name over the enemy, the Holy Spirit convicts the enemy. He makes sure that the enemy does not triumph. So all we need to do is speak. The Holy Spirit confirms your words. He brings your words to pass. You don't know what's all going on in the spirit world out there. But the Holy Spirit does. And he's working for you. He's God, remember? And he loves you as much as God or Jesus does. The Holy Spirit makes sure the enemy bows to that name. And the enemy, the devil or Satan, he knows full well you have authority over him. Not the world, but you. And this is clearly seen. We went to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, it tells us, you want to go to Acts chapter 19, Cameron, in verse 13? It tells us there that there were seven sons of a man who was, it tells us, a chief of priests. What was a chief of priests? We think of high priest. No, it wasn't. It was a magician. Okay, they were working magic spells and so on. He had seven sons. And these seven sons, who obviously were watching the disciples, and they saw the disciples, that when they would speak in the name of Jesus, the demons would depart from people. So obviously back in that day, demon possession was a big thing. Okay, that was just at the beginning of the gospel age of grace. As the gospel progressed, as the age of grace grew, we don't see that anymore much. I mean, it's still there. Don't kid yourself. People are still possessed, but not like it was back then. Okay? They were just coming in off of an age where all the people worshipped gods. There was, there was Baal, there was Molech, there was there was Diana. They had all these gods. Okay? There was actually three main gods that made up the dark trinity. Okay, I just finished reading a whole book on how they, how the people worshiped them, and you know, they had shrines everywhere, and so of course these people became possessed with these spirits, just like God wants to possess you with his spirit. Okay, but it's only one good spirit. There is only one good spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing to be afraid of when he comes into you. He's not like the bad spirits that control you. And the Holy Spirit will never control you. Never. That's why he's depicted as a dove. A dove is supposed to be very gentle. In other words, he's not abrasive. He's not controlling or aggressive in any way. He waits. He waits quietly for you to ask him to help. So it's a totally, he's the only good spirit. But anyways, going back to this, the evil spirit, he tells us that these seven sons speaking over others that were possessed by demons, and they were saying, we adjure you, in other words, we cast you out by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And what did the evil spirit say? Verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Jesus I know, Santana I know, but who are you? In other words, he knows who you are. He knows. When you say in the name of Jesus, he knows darn well, he's got to move, he's got to leave. Unless someone who's not a believer, that shows you the difference between who you are and who the world is. You have authority and power over the devil. They don't. They're under his control. That is awesome that God has allowed us to have that kind of authority in the name of Jesus, to be able to help others, cast out demons when other people are possessed. But that just shows us that we are truly not like the world. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And then it says the evil spirits leaped on them and overpowered them. And they went screaming out of the house where they were, wherever, naked. And so I don't know what happened, what went on in there. But, you know, we have that power and authority. When we speak in Jesus' name, they must obey. And so Jesus also said to his disciples, going back to John chapter 16, verse 12, I have so many things to say to you right now, but you cannot understand them. You cannot bear them. You cannot understand them right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will show you or reveal these things and even show you things to come. How exciting. He will show you things to come. So in other words, Jesus was saying, you can't understand. He hears the men who walked with him for 3 years. And that's why I say the revelation of who Jesus really is, we have more so than they did. And yet we've never seen Jesus in the flesh. We never lived with him for 3 years. But because we have his spirit that we know him. He's going to show you things to come. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It's no wonder Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for this power or the promise of the Father. This, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, being assembled together with them, commanded. Notice that word commanded there, guys. You see that? Commanded them that they would not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. You know, I don't think that we're really, you know, like when Jesus said, his commands was, love your neighbor as your enemy as yourself. Well, we've heard how many sermons on that? That we need to love others as we love ourselves, right? How many times have you heard this as a command? Not too many. We have, in the church, made it optional. But no, Jesus commanded them. You stay here until you get the promise from the Father on high, which we know is the Holy Spirit. So that was a command. And it was the very last thing he said to them before he went back to heaven, before he left this world. And what the last thing someone says to you before they depart, whether they're dying, is important. You want to share with your loved one the most important thing before you die. And usually it's, I love you. Right? I mean, what else are you going to share? But this is Jesus' way of saying, I'm leaving my spirit with you. I'm coming back to you. He's giving them hope. He's giving them, he's leaving us in the flesh, but he's coming back in the spirit. And now he's going to live in me. They didn't really comprehend that at the moment, at that time, but that's exactly what Jesus was saying. So, in these last of days, If you and I really want to truly fulfill what God has created you to do, because he knew you before you were even born. He created you to live now. Why? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself that question? Why me? There's been so many billions of people that have lived and died. And yet I know that my timing wasn't wrong. I was no accident. Every person was created by God for a reason. And yes, the main reason is to be his child. But in the meantime, he knew you were going to have this time on the earth. And he has a specific design for you, Shelby. Specific for you. That no one else can fulfill. And so if you and I are going to be what God has wanting us to be in these last days, because I'll tell you, these are the most exciting, this is the most exciting time to be alive. I believe that you, for sure, are going to see the return of the Lord. And that is so exciting. And so you and I must get before God and say, what should we do? What did you create me to do? What's in me that you need for me to reach out and use for you? You're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. You're going to need this power in these last days. And Jesus said in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me. You shall. It doesn't say you might. Maybe we'll see about it. No, you shall, meaning absolutely. Just like when the Bible says, if you ask, you shall receive. If you knock on that door, it shall be opened to you. If you seek, you shall find. It's an assurance. It's an absolute. And yet we read it with like, yeah, maybe. If I ask, he might deliver. No, I shall give it to you. And the whole idea, because if you read it in the context in what is written, it says, if you knock and keep on knocking, if you ask and keep on asking, you shall receive. Too often we ask once, it doesn't come, okay, forget it, walk away. Be like Jabez, who never quit asking God for a blessing. And the Bible says, and it mentions, I don't know how many people back in that particular chapter of scripture. It talks about so-and-so-and-so-and-so-and-so begot so-and-so-and-so-and-so begot so-and-so-and-so-and-so. And you could just read it and your mind goes, like, what is all of this? And then all of a sudden it comes to Jabez. And it says, and Jabez, so-and-so begot Jabez, and Jabez was more honorable than them all. And you wonder, what? Right in the middle of this genealogy, there's Jabez. And so your eyes, of course, the Holy Spirit wants to attract your attention to this man. Why is he more honorable? And it was because he, every day, he wanted to be blessed. He cried out to God for blessing. And the Bible says he was blessed. Nobody else, you know, God loves it. When you start knocking on that door and you start asking and you don't give up. You know, we think in the natural when our kids do that, and like, go away, you're just driving me nuts, you're a pest. Not with God. Because you know what that tells God? Is you want it. You desire his gifts and his things more than you want the things of the world. So don't ever let the enemy come along and say, you're being pesky, Shelby. Stop your asking. No, don't ever give up. God heard you the first time, yes, and you shall receive. Why it takes time sometimes, that's one question I have for him when I get there. You know, I don't understand it either. You know, sometimes things happen really quickly, and the next time things take a while. And I don't get it, but it doesn't matter. I know at the end of the day, if I don't stop, if I stand, it's mine. And so whenever you approach a thing, you got to be ready to take that stand. Because the enemy's going to come along, and he is going to try to push you off your game. But no, 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 no. It belongs to you because the Bible says it's mine. If I ask, it's mine. I shall receive. We need to be strong in our faith. You shall receive power. What kind of power? Miracle working power. Power dunamis. Mark chapter 16, 16 to 18 bears witness with these words. We're going to close with this. He that believeth and is baptized. Now I believe the word baptized there is referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because of the preceding verses that follow it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs will follow those that believe. Are we believers in here? In my name, they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It doesn't say they might. It says they shall. You shall cast out demons. These are the signs that are supposed to follow believers. In my name, they shall do all of these things. And so then after that, in verse 19, it says, the Lord had spoken unto them. He was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. There you see, that was the last thing he said to his disciples before he went back to heaven. In my name, you will do all these things. You need the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, you wait until you get endued with that power from on high, which is my Spirit. Now, notice, it says Jesus. It's funny how you can read scriptures like that and totally stop. It says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received into heaven. And stop there. But it says, and he sat on the right hand of God. Why does the Holy Spirit put that down there? And he sat on the right hand of God. We all know that. You don't have to write that in there. But it's reminding us that to be at the right hand of God is the highest position in the universe. Okay? The very highest position in the universe. Higher than any other position. More authority, more power. It's the highest place to be seated. Why is that there? Jesus has just said, you will go out and you shall lay hands on the sick in my name and all these things that we're supposed to do, and we're going to have this power. And then he was raised up and sat there. Highest position. Guess what? Remember I said before, where he is, you are. He was showing, that Holy Spirit is showing us that as Jesus rose up to that position, so are you. That's your position. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. So where is Christ seated? In the highest position there is. With the highest name that there is. That's why at that name, everything has to bow. Things in the earth, things under the earth, and things above the earth. All bow to the name of Jesus. And that's where you are. You're in that. So don't doubt when you go, focus on this scripture. You shall receive power. Meditate on it. Ask the Holy Spirit to open up your heart and your mind to see the reality of that. And he will do so. And I know that praying in the Spirit directly links you with the supernatural world, with that world of power that seems so far from us here. We're so hopeless. We're so helpless here. It's like, I can't do a thing. But when you just come to the Holy Spirit and ask for that power, ask for it to be revealed in your heart and in your mind, he will gladly do that. And he'll begin, but you have to give him place. You have to, I said before, the Holy Spirit's not looking for perfect people, strong people, smart people. He's looking for yielded people. Because he wants more than anything to flow through you with that power to bring others into the family of God. Heal others. Bring hope to others. We have power that we haven't even tapped into. And I really believe that in these last days of the end of the age, the church is going to far supersede the early church in signs and wonders. And if you want to know what superseding is, go back and read it. Because even the very shadow of Peter, his shadow would walk by, and people would try to get into his shadow, and they'd get healed. And I believe God wants to supersede that in the end time, in the last days, in his bride. And you are part of it. You are the bride. And so are you ready? Are you ready for what God wants to do in these last days? Get ready. You don't want to miss out. You don't want to miss out. Not only is it going to propel us into a life that we can't even imagine, but it's going to give us a life. It's going to be so exciting. It's the most exciting time to live in. So we need to be ready. If we really believed we had this power, like I said to the girls on Sunday, if we really believed it, whenever we saw a problem, a sick person or whatever, we would just be, and Jesus walked around, he was always just looking on the earth. When he walked around for 3 years, he was looking for someone so that he could prove and he could, the kingdom of God has come upon you. That ought to be our attitude. Not like, now I got this problem. No, we ought to look at it and say, yes, this is another way I can prove that the power of God is in me and the Holy Spirit is real. You know, we need to see it as like, yes, I do have this power, and I'm going to use it. Not because it's my power, it's, and the power is released by my faith in the name of Jesus. I mean, just like they healed that man at the temple. You know, they all got amazed, and then Peter said, why are you amazed at us, as if by some power of our own, some holiness that we have, that we healed this man? No, it's by our faith in the name that this man is healed. And we just read that. Those who believe and are baptized in my name, they are going to do all these things. So it's the power that Jesus has entrusted us to use. And it all works and flows through his name. And so going forward, I want us to ponder, you shall receive power. Just let that go around in your mind. Pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring you to a place where by faith you take that power. You have to receive it by faith and operate in it. And don't let the devil come along and say, who do you think you are? Because he's going to, you know, he's going to tell you all kinds of things. You can't operate in that power. You're not Jesus. Don't let him lie to you. God created you. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He said, he even commanded you, you stay until you get it. And then you go out and you witness that I am God. And the Holy Spirit confirms your witness. He confirms your words. He confirms the things you do. Amen. Amen. We're going to close this morning with communion. That you've invited us to, Lord. By your stripe, the Bible tells us we are healed. Every time we partake of this bread, we bring to our remembrance. Jesus, you said, do this in memory of me. And Father, we just thank you that we bring to our remembrance everything that Jesus Christ carried and took for us at the cross, that we might have his divine health, his wholeness. And Father God, by faith, we partake of this bread, and we trust and believe that our bodies are completely whole and sound in every way. By your stripes, Jesus, we are the healed. Thank you for health. Thank you for wholeness in each and every one of our lives, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, for the cup. This is the cup of our salvation, the blood that was poured out. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there could never be forgiveness of our sin. But your blood, God, isn't a common blood. It is eternal. It is greater than we can even imagine. And so we know that all of our sins are washed away forever. And we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are set free from every curse. Every curse that sin brought into this world, Father God, you have released us from it. And this blood is over our hearts, our minds, our bodies. Everything we set our hands to, Father God. We are free. No evil can befall us, nor any plague come nigh our dwelling place. Even as we walk through these last days, Father, you protect us on every side. Thank you, Father, for this cup in Jesus' name. Father, I just pray a blessing over all of us as we leave here today. May your face shine upon us. May your Holy Spirit constantly reveal to us who we are in Christ, taking the things that are of you and showing it unto each one of us. Father God, I pray that our eyes be opened up to see that we have the power of the Spirit within us, Lord, and the courage to step out, receive that power, Lord, and allow the Holy Spirit to confirm your word wherever we go. I thank you, Father, that you love us and you are strengthening that in our hearts, Lord. You've promised that no man, nothing can pluck us out of your hand. We are forever safe in you. And we give you all the glory, Father God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he did for us, in Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen. Forgetting I'm attached. Sweet.